God with us, which is the literal translation of the word Emmanuel, God with us. We read in Matthew's gospel the story of how Jesus came to earth. This is how the birth of the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said to the prophet Isaiah and others. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which we said before, that means God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And for about the first 400 years of Christian history, the theologians and the church fathers and mothers at the time were almost constantly in this conversation, is this verse literally true? Was Jesus a human being, flesh and blood and bone, like we are, this Jesus of Nazareth that came, or was he in fact divine, God with us? Which was it? And so you read those ancient patriarchs and some of those ancient works of Athanasius and Irenaeus and some of those guys, and they're almost constantly making these arguments and building these cases. Was he human? Was he divine? They had a couple of councils, the councils of Chalcedon, the councils of Nicaea, and trying to determine, was Jesus, what was it? Was he human or was he divine? And so the church, after arguing about it and debating it and discussing it for 400 years, the church, in of her divine wisdom, came up with the answer. And here was the answer. Was Jesus human or was Jesus divine? And the church said, yes. Yes. Now, some of you might say, that is not the sort of answer you give to an either-or question, right? Is it rainy or sunny outside? You don't say, yes, right? You know, are you male or female? You don't say, yes, you know. In this state, you know, are you a University of Georgia Bulldog fan or are you a Georgia Tech Yellow Jacket fan? You don't say, yes, right? It's illegal. It's an either-or question, correct? And yet, the church decided that the answer was, yes, it's both. He is human, 100% human, but also divine. He was God incarnate in human flesh. And so they struggle with it at the very beginning, but as modern science and people began to like look and see what they had talked about and what the church had made claims to and what the scripture had made claims to, they began to debate from the, how can this be? How can this be? How can the co-eternal, equal with the Father from the existence of all the universe, how can this person take on the flesh and blood of a crying baby? How can this be? And so they would try to come up with all sorts of kind of illustrations to make the point, right? And maybe you've heard some of them. Here's one of them. You know, if you've ever been to a restaurant or maybe a receptionist someplace where they've got very attentive waitresses, not like the ones we have at the Whistle Post, Skip. Very attentive waitresses that are there, just kind of hovering around, waiting to to take your glass just the minute you sort of look away. You ever had been there? I was at a reception just like this a couple of weeks ago, you know, and you're sitting there, you know, kind of got my Coke, and you know, and I'm talking, and so I like to talk with my hands, so I put my Coke down, you know, to talk, and it's like, oh, wait, is that your glass? Yes, that's my glass. Yeah, don't take it yet, you know. And so then, you know, I did the same thing, and like somebody, is that your Coke? No, yes, it's my Coke. So, is that your glass? Is that your Coke? You know, both the same. Yes, it's both. And people have used that as a workable definition of the incarnation. That, you know, it's like a container, a glass. It is a structure. But it's filled 100% to the rim with the living spirit of the living God. Okay. Not so much. Does that work for you? Is that apples for apples? You know, it's hard to get your mind around. You know, I'm not sure that illustration does it totally for me. What does it mean? How can this be? And what I've discovered is that we're asking the wrong sort of question. It's not how can this be? How is it? The question is a question of who. Who is it? Who is God in Christ? Let it be a mystery. Let it be a mystery. But encounter it, approach it from who is God in Christ. Because in this world, you and I, all of us, at some time or another, are going to have to spend some time in sort of the mangers of the world. Correct? You and I heard, I look around this congregation, there's a lot of folks that have been through a lot of junk this year. People who have lost spouses, people who have lost fathers, dear friends, people who have struggled with their marriages, maybe lost marriages, people who have been out of work and struggled. We are, you know, go through the dark and the dank and the dirt and the dust and the despair. We spend a lot of our lives in mangers, and when we are there confined in those mangers, it is good to know that the God that we are crying out to has spent some time in a manger too. That the God that we pray to said, you know, the birds of the air, they have their nest, the foxes have their holes, but I have no place to lie my head. You know, we're praying to God, Emmanuel, God with us, who has been through what we know. And when we are hurting, we can cry out to a God who hurts alongside with us. In my last church, there was a young man there named Jason. Jason kind of reminded me, and he's not here to defend us, but Brian Smith. You guys know Brian Smith? You know, he's this guy that he was like 40, mid-40s, but he looked like he was like 30. You know, he was in great shape. You know, he ran marathons. Just a terrifically athletic guy. Had a couple of young kids. Very friendly, outgoing, involved with everything in the community. And so one Saturday afternoon, Brian started having like some trouble with his chest a little bit. You know, it was hurting a little bit. And so he's thinking he was having like, you know, some indigestion. So he took a couple of Tums, and it didn't go away. And so they took him to like one of those med first place, and they said, you know, something else is going on. You need to go on down. And they took him down to St. Joseph's Hospital, and there they ran a battery of tests on him, and they came back with the news, and they said, you have got severe blockage. You are going to have multiple bypass surgery, serious heart surgery. And at that, Jason, who was this very calm, easygoing person, began to get very agitated and angry. And he said, what are you talking about? That's nonsense. Look at me. I'm in great shape. I take care of myself. I eat right. I exercise. I've always done the right thing. I'm a young man. How can this be? You don't know what you're talking about. Okay? You're crazy. This is crazy talk. I am not. There's nothing wrong with my heart. And the truth is, you know, he is not an angry person. He's not a hostile person. He was a frightened person, just like all of us would have been. And so as he wrapped his head around this thing, you know, that was going on, you know, he was preparing for surgery. And so his wife said they were meeting with the surgeon. It was like a day before the surgery. And he was trying to go through all the stuff that would happen. He said, well, you know, this is what you can expect. It's major surgery. It's going to last about this long. And you'll be in the hospital for about this long. And your recovery time will look like this. And she said she watched him the whole time the surgeon is talking. He is getting angrier and angrier. You could just see it, just the tension building up to him. Finally exploding, he said, how do you know? Huh? How do you know? how it will be for me? You know, how do you know how long it will take for me to recover? How do you know that I will recover? How do you know this? You don't know because it's not happening to you. And his wife said, with that, the surgeon didn't speak a word. He just took his tie, flipped it back over his shoulder. He unbuttoned his shirt. He opened it up, and he showed him that thin line. And he said, immediately, Jason calmed down and was gone. Because he realized that the surgeon who was doing the surgery had walked where he walked and had been where he been. And when we cry out to Emmanuel, to this God, we cry out not to a God who has not experienced what we have experienced in this world. We cry out to a God who knows because he has been here where we have been. When we cry out to the great physician, we know that he, the one who is here with us, has experienced just what we have experienced as well. That, as I know it, is one of the greatest messages of this whole doctrine of Emmanuel, God with us. God has experienced what we have experienced through Jesus of Nazareth. He put on human flesh. He put on bones. He put on all of that we have experienced so that he would know and we could have that kind of relationship. Now, there is this other relevant point to this whole message as well. You know, when we want to know what our priorities and what our sort of way in which we should order and live our lives should be, the best way to do is to look at what the heart of God is. And it occurs to me that the best way to see that is to watch God in flesh, Emmanuel, look at the life of Jesus and what was important to him. And then we see what our lives should be, what should be important to us, fleshed out in Jesus. So pay attention to what Jesus did, who Jesus met with, what was important to him. See the importance he put on, for example, women in his ministry. You know, this was a time we sometimes forget how oppressed and how patriarchal this time. But just look at how Jesus lifted up women in his ministry. From the woman at the well who he talked to in a public place, which was not done. For the women in his ministry that he chose to have in major roles. Consider this. It was a woman who really preached the first to preach the good news of the resurrection, right? It was the first one who got it. The disciples, they were behind closed. But it was a woman who said, he's risen. They got that from that. And when we do that, we can understand, you know, the importance of lifting up women's issues around us. Look at child advocacy issues. Jesus, you know, the disciples, they were, you know, he was busy one day and then the children wanted to come to him and the disciples were trying to keep him away. And Jesus says, no, don't keep them away. It's to them the kingdom of heaven belongs. And so when we see how Jesus valued children and put Jesus, then we need to pay attention to the priority of what we hear about children and those who have been oppressed and abused by those that they should have been able to trust. That breaks God's heart. That should break our heart. When we look around and we hear of children that are starving to death in this world, whether it be in Kenya or Haiti or right here in Atlanta, that should break our hearts. To break our hearts with the thing that breaks God. It gets close to his heart when he sees children suffering. But in a way, I'm sure it also gets close to his heart when he sees any of us, any of you, any of me, do anything at all to help any of those children. Look at the life and ministry of Jesus. See the priority he put on evangelism, right? Now, think about this. The last time that Jesus was with his disciples, the people that he invested his life with. He knew he is about to ascend to go in, up to the Father, no longer visible among them. What is the last thing that he said to his disciples? go and make disciples of all nations. The last thing he said, if you're with somebody for the last time and you know that's the last time you're going to be there, what are you going to say to them? You're not going to say something trivial like the Atlanta Falcons need to beef up the defensive backfield or something silly like that. You're going to say something important. You know, God be with you. You know, fulfill this mission. That's what Jesus, so he says this to them. So that should be incredibly important to us. Particularly in a world, in a culture now where on Sunday morning, as we drive through neighborhoods, most people stay home from church, correct? But yet statistics say, if Barna and Gallup and all these people are truthful with what they're reporting, is that a lot of these people say that they would come to a church if they were ever made to feel welcome or wanted by anyone. That shouldn't matter to us. That is the message of Emmanuel, God with us. I want to close before we go into communion with one other picture of Emmanuel. There was a book I had to read in seminary that I never forgotten. It's called Mortal Lessons by a guy named Richard Seltzer. He was a physician. And he wrote about how he had seen God at work in the surgeries that he had had to perform and the people that he had met through that, both the surgeons and workers in the medical field, but also many times the patients, and how he had seen Jesus revealed in them and through that work. And so in this book, Mortal Lessons, he talks about being in a room after a surgery with a young couple that he had had to operate on, the wife who had a tumor in her face, in her cheek. And this is what he writes. I stand by the bed where a young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted in palsy, clownish. A tiny twig of the facial nerve, the one to the muscles of her mouth, had been severed. She will be like this from now on. I had followed with religious fervor the curve of her flesh. I promise you that. Nevertheless, to remove the tumor in her cheek, I had to cut the little nerve. Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Who are they, I ask myself, he and this wry mouth I have made, who gaze at and touch each other so generously? The young woman speaks. Will my mouth always be like this, she asks. Yes, I say, it will. It's because the nerve was cut. She nods and begins to cry silently. But the young man smiles. I like it, he says. It's kind of cute. And unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth. And I am so close, I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate to her, to show her that their kiss still works. That is a great illustration of God taking on human flesh and allowing his body to be twisted onto the cross to show us that love still works. That God so loved us, left every one of us, that God became one of us in human flesh and human blood with little bitty fingers and fingernails and toenails and all of that, and grew up as one of us, experienced all of life with all of its ups and downs and heartaches. He did that to be with us, to show us that we could live life in its fullness because he would be with us always. always. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.